Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. You know, it's interesting. I've had a number of guests recently mention on this show that how more than anything, they want to finish strong. I want that too. And the truth is, God wants that for you and for me as well. And Scripture says that God is the one who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore. Every time I quote and pray that passage, it fills me with faith. And yet I think it's also wise to know that though God wants us to finish well, we want to finish well, our enemy continually is scheming to trip us up. So how do we miss the traps He sets for us? How do we discern the traps He sets for us? And why are we sometimes so easily deceived? We've got a really important show today. Christian lawyer, author, and speaker Wendy Patrick joins me today to talk about her book, Why Bad Looks Good, Biblical Wisdom to Make Smart Choices in Life, Love, and Friendship. We'll get her on in a few minutes, but we've got 5 copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And she really just, as a lawyer and as a theology speaker, author, really takes a deep dive at looking at Scripture and why we're easily deceived, why we so often judge by the surface and we don't always discern the heart. How can we avoid some of the traps the enemy sets for us? I'll get her on in just a minute, but I have a quick announcement. You may have been hearing about this, but if not, it's super important that you know our fall fundraiser starts Monday, and we'd love for you to be praying for us because it's a huge moment. We do this every fall and every spring for the week, and then one day, I think, at the end of the year. But we're a listener-supported ministry, and we can't do this without you. And we've come so far. When I think of when Billy Graham started our first radio signal with some coins from some college university students, and look where we are now. Absolutely amazing. We're a global ministry because of the gifts of those who've given in the past. So if you've given before, we just want to say thank you. With all my heart, thank you. And would you be prayerful and mindful about, Lord, when I look at what's happening in culture, when I look at the darkness that's covered the earth, I want to be part of the bigger story. What's my role? What's my cause to action, Lord? What are you asking me to do? Would you be prayerful and mindful? And also just pray for us, because we tend to get hit pretty hard with just enemy opposition during that week. Super excited about it, though. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Wendy Patrick is a career prosecutor, ordained Christian minister with a PhD in theology, a public speaker, and a published author. She teaches at Trinity Law School, Veritas University, and University of San Diego. Oh, and San Diego State University. Listen to this. In her spare time, that's funny to me right there, she performs with the La Jolla Symphony as a concert violinist. And if that's not enough, she also plays electric violin professionally with a rock band. I said this last time you were on, Wendy, but you quite could be the most interesting person on the planet. That's quite a bio.
God bless you. You know, it keeps me balanced having a little of everything.
There you go. Well, thanks for coming back on the show. And before we dig into more content from your book, I would love to know what the Lord's been talking to you about these days.
You know, these days, I find more and more frequently, no doubt because a lot of the public speaking that I do, that I myself have to be remembered, to remember that one of the things that I always think about is the pattern of the world. You know, part of the reason I wrote this book is the lure of the world often eclipses the truth of the word. And so it's got to be Romans 12:2. We advise not to conform to the pattern of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And if I get too busy, if you get too busy, if our listeners get too busy, we've all been there. If we forget to read the word, whatever time of the day we've designated, some people are morning people, sometimes some people like reading their Bible at night, or we, in contradiction to the Hebrews warning, if we stop meeting together on Sundays, if we get too busy for church, what happens is we are lacking the ability to renew our minds with the truth of the word. And that is a dangerous place to be. And thank God, that each of us has the deposit of the Holy Spirit as a reminder that that emptiness, that restlessness that comes if we get too busy is to remind us to get back into a place of comfort, back on the path, which is a lamp for our feet, light for our path. And so Romans 12:2 really has been speaking to me lately, always to remind me that as busy as I am, and you just heard from that resume that I'm pretty busy, I can never be too busy to continually renew my mind with Scripture.
Very good. You know, years ago, I did a show on how overcommitment not only makes us tired, but makes us vulnerable. This was a question before I even knew what you were going to say, but I'm saying this for all of us. Overcommitment not only makes us tired, it makes us spiritually and physically, emotionally, relationally vulnerable. And so I took a risk, and this is back when we took calls. Now we take texts. But I asked folks to call in and share about choices they made during times of fatigue and weariness, you know, because we tend to make shortcuts, and those are when we kind of get ourselves in trouble. And I want them to share, you know, what they learned. And I'll never forget. I mean, the calls just left me stunned. But one gal called in, her voice cracked, and she said, "I thought, given the state of my marriage, that it would have been harder to stay than to deal with the consequences of my affair." And then she started to cry, and she says, "But I couldn't have been more wrong. What I'm dealing with now is far and away worse than dealing with a painful marriage." And one after another, I'm telling you, Wendy, these were leaders in their church, elders, you know, leaders of companies. But when they got so busy that they didn't have time for the Lord anymore, they made shortcuts. And that's what happens. It's like when you're overcommitted or overexhausted, it not only makes you tired, it makes you spiritually vulnerable. And I would love for you to speak to just that. I mean, you just touched on it. I didn't expect you to say what you're going to say. This was one of my opening questions. But when I'm thinking of your book, Why Bad Looks Good, there's times that the shortcut looks good because you're just running on all cylinders. But it's such a vulnerable place to be. So love your thoughts.
I could spend the entire rest of your show on that one, because it is such an important question that each one of us faces. There is nothing about being saved and becoming a Christian that leaves you not vulnerable to the enemy. And oftentimes, you know, the enemy disguises himself as an angel of light, and so do his followers. And sometimes people look really good. You know, here, I'll give you a couple of tips that I've learned the hard way, and I'm sure that some of our listeners may be able to relate to this as well. When somebody looks really good, the very first thing I look at nowadays, now that I'm, you know, I'm still a work in progress, but I'm at least more spiritually mature than I was 20 years ago, where's the fruit? You know, show me the money is what we say when we're talking about civil lawsuits and criminal. We say, show me the evidence. When I'm meeting a new relationship, I say, show me the fruit. If that person's life does not demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, then I don't want to pursue that relationship unless it's, you know, something I have to do for business, or I don't want to make it one of my personal inner circle relationships if it is not somebody that's walking with the Lord. And, you know, the beauty nowadays, and that's why I've written so many books on this, is first impressions matter. It's when we're at our most objective. It's when we're less likely to be taken in by somebody's good looks or silver tongue, as we say in my profession as a lawyer, or, you know, bittersweet nothings, people that tell us what we want to hear. That's the time that we're in the best position to look most objectively at what somebody is like. They can talk a good game all day long, but if there's nothing to show for it, if there's no fruit of the Spirit, then I want to take a closer look as to whether this is somebody I want to let get close to me. If there is, you know, the last chapter of my book is about green lights, then you know what? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There really are some people out there that are as good as they look.
Oh, and then going back to the person who's fatigued, you know, there's like all kinds of data out there, even in a non-faith setting, you know, workplaces and in the healthcare industry, that when someone is exhausted, they're vulnerable, even in recovery, the halt,
yes.
You know, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, all those things, where when you're not at your best, when you're not on your game, you really are at risk of making choices you wouldn't otherwise make. But I'm wondering, Wendy, other than exhaustion and overcommitment, are there other scenarios where we're more vulnerable to deception than we realize? So you touched on one, when things look good, but there's no fruit to show for it. Any others that you can think of?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, you know, that's why my book has 26 chapters. I would say each one of those. But I'll give you a couple of highlights. Insecurity is a very big area of vulnerability that predators prey upon. Sometimes I'll call these social predators. Okay, so maybe these are the people that need something from you. They want you to do their work. They want you to introduce them to somebody. They want you to get into an illicit relationship. You know, sometimes I see sexual predators using this tactic. Human traffickers use this tactic. I mean, they prey upon insecurity and targeting some young girls that are not the prettiest, not the most popular, so unused to receiving special male attention. That kind of selective attention could just be intoxicating for a young person that's insecure. But we don't lose the insecurity as we get older. In fact, if anything, as we get older, sometimes some of those insecurities come back. And that is a fertile breeding ground for somebody that is going to plant seeds, butter you up, make you feel young, sexy, smart, desirable, whatever it is, to be able to manipulate you. But I'll just give you a couple others. We talk a lot in this day and age about the what I call in chapter one, the deception of public perception. Sometimes we're vulnerable when we are recognized as the outlier. You know, one way we sometimes are made to feel that way is if we're surrounded by secular friends that have very different worldviews than we do. We're pro-life, they're pro-choice. We are Christians. They are atheists or very staunch agnostics, so firmly believing in something other than the existence of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So if we are surrounded and we're not reconnecting on Sundays and hopefully many other times as well with our Christian brothers and sisters, we can become vulnerable in beginning to question whether if we're always the odd man out, whether or not, you know, there's something wrong with our way of thinking. So those are a couple of the ways that we remain vulnerable even when we're walking as Christians.
All right. When we come back, I want to unpack 1 Peter 5:8, where it talks about being sober and alert because our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion. You unpack that one in the book. And I just want us to be wise. And again, the whole goal of today's show is that we would be higher in our discernment. And that's not the same as living with the spiritual gift of suspicion, where you see a demon behind every rock and you think everybody's guilty till proven innocent. Way different. There's got to be a way to walk in a purity of heart. Do you remember what Paul said? He said, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So to be able to give the benefit of the doubt on one hand without checking discernment. And as Wendy said, if you have an instinct where something is off, even if they're associated with someone right, don't be so quick to toss that aside. And that's why it's so important, as she said, to be in the Word, walking in step with the Spirit of God, and then trusting that the Spirit will lead you. And God will allow you to be in positions where you get to hear from God, and you feel the inner wince, and you make a right choice. And praise God, His mercies are new every morning. We get to be a work in progress. So more with Wendy Patrick in a moment. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to lawyer and author and speaker and concert violinist and superhero, Wendy Patrick. Her book is titled Why Bad Looks Good, Biblical Wisdom to Make Smart Choices in Life, Love, and Friendship. She really unpacks discernment and ways that we can be deceived by looking at the cover, you know, the shiny cover, the slick tongue, you know, ways that we think that we can judge based solely on what we see and not what we're discerning. So if you remember, we've got an enemy who's constantly trying to set traps for us, and we've got to walk wisely. It wise as serpents, innocent as doves. So we've got 5 copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So Wendy, Scripture says, and you write this, we are warned in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober-minded, alert, because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And you say, but he doesn't look like a roaring lion because that would scare off his prey. Say more about that.
Well, I actually have an entire chapter on this, and it actually works into maybe more than one, but that's exactly right. People that are, let's just say, evil-intentioned, whether or not they're completely evil or whether or not they're just influenced by the dark side, often intentionally present themselves, as you mentioned a couple of adjectives I would have used, flashy, slick, attractive, successful. How about that one? In other words, on paper, if you had no interpersonal dynamic or prompting of the spirit to guide you, you would probably think, what a catch. And that's one of the reasons we make so many false choices. And let me tell you how it happens. It doesn't happen on the first meeting, because remember, that's when we're at our most objective. It happens gradually. Gradually, little by little, we end up trading in our reading glasses for rose-colored glasses. And that mutes the red flags. I have to tell you, one of the things that's almost an antidote to this very slow progression to being just beguiled in the wrong direction is a presence of good friends and family. They remain the objective sounding boards that we need in pointing out things that we should have noticed ourselves, or God forbid we did, but we either rationalized, explained away, or conveniently forgot. This is how bad relationships develop. It's not that we don't see red flags along the way. It's that we become willfully blind if it doesn't, you know, really fit the narrative that we're hoping to be conceiving of.
Boy, that's so good. I mean, you think of the times when maybe you have a loved one or a friend, they're about to marry someone, and you know they're not good for them. And everybody around them is saying, I don't know. But they've got stars in their eyes and thinking, none of you know, because I'm the one who's with this person. And it turns out to be catastrophic almost every time, you know. And it's not to say that there are times also where you discern God's choice and others around you don't see it. Again, it's like it's not a one-size-fits-all. But how important to have family, friends who are allowed to speak into your life. So I guess that would take it to the next step, that if you isolate yourself where you don't let people speak into your life, you're already prey for the enemy, aren't you?
Well, you're prey for the enemy, you know, because you're really opening yourself up to those type of bad choices. And, you know, spending time with someone that's not good for you and that's not walking with the Lord is really not only time wasted, but time dangerously spent. Because if you're not walking with the Lord and you're not, you know, surrounding yourself with light, you are susceptible by almost making it easy for the enemy to make somebody else's behavior look normal. You know, and this is part of the reason I went back to school to get my PhD mid-career as a prosecutor. I dealt with so many victims that told me, and I told the jury on the stand, that when they first started dating the perpetrator, he seemed great. He was flashy and slick and successful and handsome and good looking. And, you know, everything else looked just like a catch. Friends were impressed. But as the relationship progressed, they noticed a couple of things. First of all, they noticed that their morals had shifted. In other words, things that they had never even thought they would do, they were considering, because it was something the perpetrator wanted them to do. And sadly, because I've always worked in the sex crimes unit, these were often very uncomfortable to talk about sexual activities for these women. As time progressed, their friends and family members, as you mentioned, began to speak up. But perpetrators, of course, would try to, you know, really limit that contact, because they knew exactly what would happen, is they knew what they were doing was wrong, leading somebody in the wrong direction. And I saw this pattern so many times. But you know what? It was more than seeing the pattern repeated. It was seeing the pattern repeated in women and some men that were smart enough to know better. In other words, it wasn't preying on vulnerability financially, somebody that was drug addicted or down and out on their luck. It was preying on sometimes C-suite executives that let themselves fall for these dangerous type of social predators. And I had just seen one too many of those, and that's one of the reasons I thought, you know what, I got to learn more about this. How does it happen? And then, of course, my research in the secular world led me to believe, you know what, the Bible says it better. The Bible says all of this, all of what's been proven and shown empirically, the Bible says it spiritually. And these truths are just so self-evident and obvious that I'm hoping that even people that maybe have never read the Bible would be curious enough to open it up and see what I'm talking about.
Wow, that's so interesting, because it makes sense, as you say. You know, like runaways are a prime risk for human trafficking, and those who have no family structure, so they're out and about without any kind of solid boundaries, they are prime risk for human trafficking. But you do hear about these stories of high-level CEOs, C-suites, as you say, who also are lured into an abusive relationship that destroys them. So what is the lie that they believe? Why do they fall for that?
Well, oftentimes it goes back to this idea of vulnerability. But let me even back up one step. before that. The very first thing I started out of the gate with is, in order to make wise choices in relationships, you have to look for the fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to find it superficially. You know, obviously you have to go farther than just meeting somebody one time, and you can't trust somebody's online profile because people know how to populate their online profiles. But you can see red flags early on. And, you know, you mentioned this earlier, and I think it's a great point. You don't want to see bad behind every facade. You don't want to be so suspicious that you cheat yourself out of the ability or the opportunity to make wonderful relationships and great contacts. You want to believe the best about anybody, but you also have to trust but verify. You can do that early on, so where you don't even get into the position of making a bad choice. And I have to tell you, and you gave a great example of, you know, somebody is going to be in what they consider to be a challenging marriage versus having an affair. That choice, that is way down the line from the time that you should make the decision whether or not to let somebody into your life. You go on a couple of dates with somebody, you decide it's not right. Boy, that you're sparing yourself a lot of heartbreak than if you wait 2-3 months or 2-3 years to recognize that choice. So you are saving yourself much less time that could be spent into investing into a better, more healthy relationship by looking and watching and listening right at the beginning. First couple of meetings are the best opportunities for you to make sure you don't let somebody get close to you if there are already signs and signals that they're not good for you.
Amen. And on the flip side of that, you know, I said this on the show the other day, it's in one of my books, I said that God's promises are not for our unrealistic expectations, therefore our impossible situations. So on the flip side, you might have someone who married a really good guy or good gal, they actually have a really solid marriage, but they don't see it that way because they're seeing flash. They haven't cultivated the grass under their feet, and they've come up with a narrative that justifies whatever shortcuts they want to make, because marriage can be hard. So it might not be that they made a mistake in who they married. It could be they're about to make the mistake of their lives. You know, having been in radio for 16 years and off the record and behind the scenes, I've talked with people who said, I got out too quick. You know, and then I jumped into another family situation, and I realized now God had given me the goods to deal with that hard situation, and we would still be married, and we could have a testimony to tell. And so the temptation can be on the other side, where you're trying to get relief instead of redemption, you know?
You know, I heard a pastor once say, marriage is not to make you happy, it's to make you holy.
Gary Thomas said that, yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I thought, what an interesting perspective on marriage that most people, most Christians, don't recognize. You know, one of the reasons I started off with one of the verses that God's been speaking to me, Romans 12:2, is I had to remind myself of that every day, because there are so many different, and for me, it's ambitions, pursuits. Well, what's the next thing? What's the next, you know, speaking engagement, job opportunity? You know, I'm still a prosecutor, but I also have a consulting business. And I have to remind myself every day that I am here to use the spiritual gifts that the Lord gave me. And every day I have to refocus myself and renew my mind to appreciate the fact that I'm not here to be happy either. I'm here to be holy through using what God gave me, which is for ministry, which is for pouring into people's lives, seeing people the way the Lord sees them, having edifying conversations. And one of the reasons that's
Oops,
so important
we gotta go.
When it comes
Sorry. Sorry, sorry. Hard break. Finish. Hold that thought and finish it on the other side. Talking to Dr. Wendy Patrick. We'll be back in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to author, speaker, Dr. Wendy Patrick. She's got her doctorate in theology, and she's a prosecutor as well. Her book is Why Bad Looks Good, and our good friend Tom Phillips from Billy Graham wrote her foreword. Her subtitle, Biblical Wisdom to Make Smart Choices in Life, Love, and Friendship. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We're talking about just how to really avoid the traps of the enemy, not living in constant bracing for impact for what next thing the enemy has planned. but to be wise to his schemes so that you can last long and finish strong. And before the break, Wendy, you're making a good point. I want to kind of set you up with that, you know, talking about all the things you want to accomplish in life and in for God. And I would say here's another kind of a narrow path in that he's given us time, treasure, and talents. We will give an account for how we stewarded those things. But so often in Western Christianity, ambition and making a name. I'm not saying you're doing this, but I'm saying making a name for ourselves and being addicted to results and outcomes at the expense of a sacrificed life, that can feel like semantics, but they're coming out of two motivations. And I feel like that's another place where the enemy, if he sees that in us, where it's more about us than God, that also becomes an opportunity to land in the ditch somehow. But anyway, I'd love for you to continue your thought.
Well, that's what I talk about in the, you know, the lure of idolatry, is anything that we place above God becomes an idol in our lives. And we tend to not view it as such when it has something to do with workaholism or exercise, diet, nutrition. I mean, there are some things that are, you know, not evil in and of themselves, but they can really, to some extent, override the kind of time that we're supposed to be spending with God. And when they really achieve an importance above God, in other words, we're spending more time on those things, or we're saying we can't go to church because we have to get our workout in, or we have to work all day long. And, you know, not saying, you know, you can't take the Sabbath on a day other than Sunday, you know, what Jesus said, Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But when we elevate some pursuit, good or bad, to something that is in the place of God, that's more important than God, that can be very dangerous. And I have to say, it's uniquely dangerous to Christians, because I know a lot of Christians, and I feel like I've done it too to some extent, that'll say, well, God understands that I need to work, and he understands that I need to spend this kind of time. You know what? If you spend time with God, take it from me, because I've tried this. If you carve out time in your day to dedicate and devote to spending time with God, he can make you work 10 times faster as a reward.
Yeah.
It is incredible.
The principle of the tithe, really, you know?
Yeah. It's Joshua's extra day. I mean, there's just so many ways in which you can capitalize on God's promises in that respect.
Yeah, for the longest time, I don't know if Kev has it still, but he had a quote in his office by Calvin Miller that said, Lord, help me to remember I can make more bricks in six days than I can in seven. And so I agree with you. I say this with all due respect, friends listening, but it is a justification to try to push aside your gathering with the community of faith, your time with the Lord. It's a justification to think your life's too important for those things, or God understands. It's not, you know, salvific. You're saved by grace, but it's unwise to not be with God's people. And you'll never know his voice if you don't know his word, just the way it is. So, okay, how about this one? Let's talk about distraction. And I read this last time you were on. I'm going to read it again and have you speak to it. Perhaps the most common obstacle to developing discernment today is distraction. Many of us float through our days distracted by our own thoughts or text messages, alerts, notifications, competing for our attention. We lack the necessary concentration and diligence to spot anything out of the ordinary should it cross our path. And the cumulative effect of distraction causes us to miss red flags, green lights, and golden opportunities. I love that. Look at that. I want you to think about that. When we're left to the right, so distracted, we miss the red flags, we miss the green lights, and the golden opportunities. Oh my goodness, I love that so much. Say more if you would.
You also miss the opportunity to stop and smell the roses that God created and put on the earth, and all the beauty that is right in front of you. You know, there's nothing quite more calming than enjoying God's great revelation. You know, his general revelation through sunsets and flowers and rain and all the beauty that he offers us. Can you imagine? You never see any of that if you're tied to your cell phone, or you're just walking and texting, which is dangerous for a variety of other reasons as well. And without taking a break and experiencing what God created you to experience, you're not only missing an opportunity to connect with the Lord, you're missing an opportunity to enjoy the life that he has for you. I mean, God loves to shower his children with good things. You know, we tend to think, oh, you know, he's going to intentionally make things hard for others. No, he loves to give us good things. And, you know, the beauty of taking the time to experience God's beauty is it's a win-win on all levels. You know, there's so much empirical research behind taking the time to relax, enjoy a sunset or a walk on the beach. It's good for your body. It's good for your mind. It'll make you work faster. It'll help you become more grounded and focused. And it'll allow God the space to talk to you. You know, one of the things I'm often reminded by the late Charles Stanley, one of my absolute favorite pastors in the world. I think I've listened to every single one of the sermons he's preached probably two or three times. But one of the things that always impressed me, he always reminded us, when you're praying, you can't do all the talking. You've got to be able to carve out some time for God to be able to talk to you. And I'm the first to admit, that's a discipline. Listening for God's voice is a discipline. He doesn't necessarily speak audibly. He often speaks through other people, or he gives you ideas, or he arranges circumstances, but he always responds. And if all we do is, you know, an endless supply of text messages and emails and buzzing and beeping our way through the day, we're going to miss it.
Amen. Amen. We touched on this, and I think I know what you're going to say, but I still want to expound a little bit more because you write about it in the book, but the power of persuasion, and that just because someone's gifted at smooth speech and talking points doesn't mean that we should trust them. And yet, as I said earlier, we don't want to walk around perpetually suspicious. So how do we, when it comes to people who are orators, who are, you know, I can think of politicians who are smooth as silk, but slimy as all get out, you know? So how do we, you know, keep our discernment high and our suspicions in the right place?
It's flash over substance, and all of us are susceptible to, you know, in basking in the flash. It's that's why, you know, social media is so impulsively interesting, I guess I would say. You know, it's clickbait. You see something that is just looks so sensational, you got to click it open. It doesn't matter how busy you are or whatever other things you're doing. But that also doesn't mean that we've lost the ability to think about what we're reading. You know, my last book was called Red Flags, and the cover quote was from Gavin De Becker, author of The Gift of Fear. Well, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a very similar principle. The gift of fear, about how we're innately, our God-given instincts are to respond, to notice danger and instinctively. Well, so too with the gift of the Holy Spirit, is he prompts us to feel a certain way when we meet different people, if we're dialed in and we're reading the word. The best example I think all our listeners can relate to is meeting somebody that just makes you feel unsettled, uncomfortable. There's a disquietness in your spirit. That could also be somebody with whom you interact on a regular basis. You know, you go to a meeting and somebody walks in the room and you feel yourself stiffening up, thinking, I didn't know she was coming. It can even happen on a Zoom call. You see somebody's name come into the field and you ask yourself, why? What is it about somebody that is leading you to feel this way? Now, it doesn't necessarily mean they're evil or bad or the rest of it, but there's something there. Maybe they don't treat you well. Maybe they're gossiping about you. One thing or another, it's also possible that this is a gift of the Spirit in helping you to be more discerning and be very careful, that you pay close attention and fact check if you need to, if you feel like somebody is not being honest with you.
And, you know, again, if I could just add to that, it could also be your own dysfunction and seeing through your own pain filter. And that's why we have to keep pursuing God and letting him transform us from the inside out. I think I might have brought this up last time you were on, but I'm thinking of Eli, who accused Hannah of being drunk at the temple, when in fact it was his sons who were drinking at the temple. And, he accused her of the thing his sons were guilty of. And again, just having traveled enough at these different women's conferences and getting to minister with women, how often they'll admit to judging someone they were jealous of and building a
Amen
case.
To
you,
that.
You can build a case against just about anybody. And for me, whenever I feel like a check or a discernment or any kind of yucky feeling, I always start with myself. Lord, search me and know my heart. Is there anything in me that offends you? Is there anything that's kind of providing a filter that's not the fruit of the Spirit? Is there envy, jealousy, resentment? You know, show me, God, because it is amazing, especially if you're in a position of credibility, but you have undealt with stuff, your perspective will carry some weight and you can misuse that platform, that position, when you're not dealing with your own stuff, you know?
Oh, I love that observation. And, you know, I'm always comforted by the reality that there's nowhere in the Bible that says it's sinful to be susceptible to having those feelings. We all have them, but we give them to God, and we have him do exactly what you said. You know, please help me deal with this envy, pride, jealousy. You know, there's so many different ways in which we're tempted. And all we need to do is look to the great figures of the Bible to see that all of them were imperfect, were susceptible. I mean, look at David and Solomon and so many other examples of being led astray. So we're in good company if, God forbid, we find ourselves having a thought, an idea, being drawn to a particular person that we know isn't good for us. We can turn around right away, though. It's that biblical discernment that helps us recognize that we're vulnerable. And you're absolutely right. Sometimes you look through a lens that is the product of your own upbringing. You know, Dr. Charles Stanley used to talk about you're playing a reel. In other words, you're playing a tape in your mind of something that you've been led to believe or that you've experienced or that you grew up with. But you got to recognize, you know, stop the tape. This is not necessarily the other person. They're simply reminding you or prompting you or bringing something up that is actually causing you to have a different lens, a lens of suspicion, a lens of distrust, whatever it is. So that's an excellent point. Sometimes the best place to start is with yourself.
Amen. Amen. I don't know why I'm reminded of a listener years ago who contacted me and said that she was married to a really good guy, but because of her own family of origin stuff that she refused to look at, she kept accusing him of going out and having an affair. And he's like, I'm not, but you make me want to because you're relentless accusing, you know, and it got to the point where her suspicion was doing so much damage to the marriage until she realized, you know, there were other people that, because they were in community, that could validate him and say, you know, he is a good man. We know him. He's a good man. And you've got to look at this. And so Lord, help us all to heal so that our perspectives are clear and so that our discernment is high. And before we move on from that topic, though, there's in Proverbs, it says, an unreliable messenger stumbles into trouble, but a reliable messenger brings healing. And that made me think about this too, about our hearts, because unreliable messenger, it's like God's message of love and his truth and all of it gets lost in translation one way or another. And we get in trouble. And especially even taking that a step further, people who are opposed to the gospel, they're unreliable messengers, and they're going to stumble into trouble. But when we truly receive the word of God the way God intends it and we live it out, we become reliable messengers and healing flows through us. I think that's so powerful. Love your thoughts.
Yeah, I think it's immensely powerful. And, you know, the best thing about that, and, you know, I do a lot of media, a lot of speaking engagements, I make sure I'm always completely prayed up before each one. So even when I don't do my best or I worry about the way something was phrased, you talk about reliable messengers, I'm always comforted by the reality of, well, I went to the Lord first with this. So if, God forbid, something came out wrong, I mean, he can make somebody forget that they heard it. He can do anything. He can turn anything around for our good if we ask for his guidance first. If I always pray, let my words be your words, let my thoughts be your thoughts. If I stumble, fall, say something wrong, or it comes out the wrong way, I have the confidence of knowing is the best way to put it, that he's going to make it okay because I sought his guidance first.
Yeah, I love that. And I love that you said that, because if we're talking about, you know, there's a difference between smooth talk and us just tripping up. And in this ready, shoot, aim culture, you know, there's not been much grace for someone who trips and goes, oh, I meant this. You know, we're just assigning motives so quickly. So for you to be camping in the confidence of God to say he can, you know, I'm his, my words are an offering, and he will take that offering and make it right somehow. I love that. I think we could all borrow some of that from you, Wendy. That's great. Okay, when we come back, you touched on listening. We've been talking smooth speech. You touched on listening a little earlier, especially in prayer, that if we're not listening, we're missing the best part of the conversation. But I'd love to know how the art of listening helps us heighten our discernment, our sense of discernment, paying attention to what's going on around us in a wise way. Talking to Wendy Patrick. She's a lawyer. She is a concert violinist. She is a speaker. She's got a doctorate in theology. And her book is titled Why Bad Looks Good: Biblical Wisdom to Make Smart Choices in Life, Love, and Friendship. I'll be back in a minute. If you listen to me often enough, you know I believe in the power of prayer. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. I am passionate about prayer, and we all need it, and we would love to pray for you. The Faith Radio team, we're serious about prayer, and we pray for specific listener requests every single week. So if you have a request, if you're walking through a difficult time, you can share your prayer request with us anonymously and securely on our website at myfaithradio.com. Right, it's a really great day for you. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Wendy Patrick. She's a prosecutor. She's got a doctorate in theology, author, speaker, and a concert violinist. Kind of amazing. Her book is titled Why Bad Looks Good, Biblical Wisdom to Make Smart Choices in Life, Love, and Friendship. And we're talking about discernment, wisdom. That's not to be confused with perpetual suspicion, where we're just building a case, thinking everybody's guilty before they're proven innocent, but really walking in a purity of heart where we see people as image bearers of God, but we don't check our discernment at the door. If something doesn't feel right, we're checking with the Lord. Is it me? Is it them? Is there something you want me to know? And also being discerning to the enemy's ways of wanting to trip us up. He's constantly prowling, looking for someone to devour. How does he find someone? If he finds an opening. He's a legalist. If he finds an opening through your unforgiveness or your bad attitude, he will take it. And that means we walk in the fear of God. And that's not a phobos fear. That's not a terror fear. It's a reverent fear, an honor of God to say, if I fear God, I need fear nothing else because he will get me where I need to go. I've got 5 copies of Wendy's book to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So prior to the break, we were talking about smooth talkers and how do you discern if they're speaking things of God or just really smooth. And now I want to talk, if we can, about just wise listening. Say what you will about that.
Well, wise listening starts with really understanding that listening is a discipline. I know a lot of people, and I can relate to it myself, that think because they're not good listeners when they're trying to speak with God and listen from God and he's not talking right away that, you know, they're going to abandon the practice. It's one of those spiritual disciplines that we have to work at. And I can tell you from experience, with everything that is swirling around in my mind at all times, the best way that I am continually learning to listen for God's voice is by finding areas, space, sometimes it's on a walk, sometimes it's communing with nature, that's distraction-free. In other words, it's hard to do when you're driving or you're crossing the street. It's got to be an opportunity for you to be in the best position to practice the art of listening. And I'm glad you asked me it exactly the way you did. It is an art. It's not easy. You know, some people claim they're good listeners conversationally, but it's very different than listening for God's voice, because you're not going to hear anything audible. But you know what? And this is probably the biggest blessing that I can tell you about this. Practice has absolutely revolutionized my life. I feel like even if I take the time to listen and think and open myself and be still, even if I don't hear anything, I feel like my entire day has been transformed in terms of just being joyful and happy and hopeful. And I gotta believe that's God rewarding the discipline of wanting to know him better. And it's very, very, it's an emotional experience to see that happen. And I think the busier we are, the more impactful setting aside some of that time to listen can be in our lives.
You know, it's interesting. I decided to just do a kind of informal study in the Old Testament of why the Israelites lost their way, you know, not one, but 2 times, like why? And I wish I remembered the reference, but one of the first mistakes they made was they stopped listening to God. And so you can only listen to one voice at a time. And by not listening to God and turning to other voices, their hearts by nature of turning away hardened. And so they couldn't discern his voice when they heard it. And at the beginning of the show, you were talking about one of the reasons we need to be in community, one of the many reasons, is that we're shored up by each other's faith, where one falls down, the other's holding the other up, and there's this kind of, you know, community sense that we're in this together. And my pastor always says, you know, your friends are like an elevator. They'll take you up or they'll take you down. And I think it's so important because it reminds me of my son, my middle son, years ago when he was just out of college, worked at a bank. And he worked in the counterfeit department, as you've heard this analogy, but he had to study the real thing. It wasn't like they asked them to study all the ways the counterfeits were coming in, because those were endless. Study the real thing so when the counterfeit comes in, you discern it. So I want to kind of piggyback on this idea of the importance of biblical community and the importance of listening to people who have differing opinions than you. If you're listening to too many differing opinions without a grounding biblically, you will be subject to the winds and the waves of culture. However, I feel like if you really are grounded in the Word and you've got your core community is godly, you're not threatened by people who have varying opinions. You can listen to them without being threatened by them. So say more about your thoughts on that.
I could not think of a better way to sort of bring the show to a close here at the end. You've built your house on the rock. It doesn't matter what other people say. You know the truth. And it's, you know, it's wonderful to hear diverse opinions, because I'm often, you know, reminding people, just as a matter of fact, you know, well, you know, that's not in the Bible. Actually, the Bible says this. And nobody can argue with you because they don't know what the Bible says. If they did, they probably wouldn't be expressing the opinions they're expressing. So it's an opportunity not only to stand firm in our faith, but you're right, you don't get frazzled, or you don't wonder, you don't worry, because it doesn't matter. You're not living to please men and women. You're living to please God. And the best thing He can do is put people around you that He intends for you to share with. You know, that's something I pray about every morning. Lord, please put those in my path with whom you would like me to converse, to share. I mean, sometimes I feel bad for the Uber and Lyft drivers that pick me up, because I always look for an opening to make sure they know the Lord. but who knows why I was placed in that car? So too with each of us in our respective spheres of influence. It really doesn't matter. We are grounded enough. If we're in the Word, we're surrounding ourselves with biblical community, we're worshiping with other believers on Sunday, that we're going to be in a good position to be able to tell the real from the counterfeit, just like your example, which I love.
Boy, so good, so good. Okay, we just got a few minutes left. So let's talk about the fallacy of feelings. You say that many victims were lured into dangerous situations simply because of the way the perpetrator made them feel.
Well, that's true. Some people are really enamored by, I call it emotional intoxication. Some people make them feel really good. And I gave a couple examples earlier, you know, desirable, smart, clever, witty, attractive, successful. I could go on and on, all of the things that, I mean, wouldn't each of us like to feel that way? Well, guess what? Sometimes authentic people say the things that we need to hear because it's authentic. Other people are not acting benevolently. They're acting malevolently. They have an ulterior motive for flattering us. So I always give the advice, you know, sometimes we laugh when somebody butters us up at work. We say to them, what do you want? Maybe that's not such a bad question, at least to think to ourselves, is why all of this love bombing all of a sudden, as they say in the cult literature? Why is somebody suddenly putting me on a pedestal, showering me with compliments? Is it false flattery, or is it authentic admiration that for some reason somebody all of a sudden decided to express? So really, just making sure that we take a minute to understand whether or not that flattery is real. I got to tell you one more thing about that, though. Even when we suspect that it's not, sometimes it's hard not to respond positively. I give the example of criminal defendants in court buttering me up with how effective my cross-examination was. I know it's false. I know it's false flattery designed to get what they want, but I can't help but being flattered because I really work a long time on my cross-examinations. With the rest of us, we're all the same in that respect. So we really have to not only recognize somebody's motivation, but guard ourselves from being taken in by a smooth talker.
Boy, when I'm thinking back over this hour, we covered so much really wonderful ground, but some of the takeaways, you know, are spending time with God, that your walk with Him is the most important thing about you, knowing His Word, giving Him space to speak to you and have an ear continually bent towards heaven, to walk in discernment, paying attention to the checks that He gives you, to have your identity in check so that when these flatteries, these emotional things, the baits to feel good, and you think you're going to feel God when you feel good, to just be able to be so grounded in the things of God that you are wise before you make decisions. And anything else you want to add? We've just got about 45 seconds left.
Just that, you know, I'm just so grateful to, you know, to have the opportunity to speak about these things. You know, if we don't talk about them, if we don't share, we're not sharing what God's put upon our hearts. And I think the blessing of a show like this is we recognize how many like-minded brothers and sisters we have out there. So God bless you for what you do.
Well, thank you. And now you have to exit your studio and you've got a couple minutes to spare, Wendy. But thanks for all that you do for the kingdom and thanks for sharing with us today. We sure appreciate it.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. As we get ready to wrap, I want to read one more excerpt from Wendy's book. Frequently, we mask, muffle, misinterpret, discount, or disregard our feelings, even when they should serve as an early signal for our internal warning system. Faith is a stronger and more reliable basis for assessing situations and making decisions. Don't you love that? Especially ones that create uncertainty and anxiety. Whether professionally or personally, when we're not at peace, our conscience is speaking. Hear that. When we're not at peace, our conscience is speaking. We need biblical wisdom to interpret and understand what God is saying. So trust God. Know his word so you know his voice. May your walk with God be the most important thing about you, because it is. I pray you found some encouragement here today. We sure love doing this journey with you. Keep us in prayer as we head into our fundraising week next week. We love you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.